Mark chapter 1. In verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Last week we saw that Jesus began as he began his ministry, he did miracles of healing. In Mark 7:37, the people exclaim, "He has done all things well." He was able to make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. And here he's going to do a significant miracle because he's going to make a leper clean. And this is the kind of Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus, the one who cares about us. He cares about people in general. He cares about us in particular. And whatever your problem may be, you can call out to him, and he's able to meet that need. You may have financial needs. You may have physical needs. You may have emotional or psychological needs. And especially if you have spiritual needs, Jesus can meet those. He came for that very reason, to give his life a ransom, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he doesn't discriminate. The chiefest of sinners Jesus will save. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. The gospel is good news for bad people. And this is the true grace of God. The gospel of grace. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look over, keep your finger here, but look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Well, I'll start at verse 3 where it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus only died for the elect. He tasted death for every man, even for those that refuse him. So when we see Jesus showing concern, love, and compassion to those who came to him, it was to show God's attitude towards mankind. So when people saw Jesus, they saw what God was like, his attitude toward them. And when Jesus had compassion toward them, it was an indication that God has compassion for us. God commended, demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And never forget, as you rub shoulders with some unlovely people, Jesus loves them too. I mean, you're not probably the nicest person in the world, and not even the sharpest knife in the drawer. But Jesus still loves you and died for you, and he did for them too. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And how are people going to know that Jesus loves them if you don't love them? If you call yourself a Christian and then you have a hateful attitude towards others, what you're saying and what you're doing are two opposite things. You're saying God loves you, but by your actions, you're saying God hates you. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the whole world, by the way. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God is not holding man's sin against him. Anyone that comes to Christ can be saved. That's what he's saying. Sin doesn't keep people out of heaven. Rejection of Christ's sacrifice keeps people out of heaven. Verse 20, "Now then, We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ on the earth. Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, isn't he? But the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and so we are his ambassador. He sent us into the world. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So can you see what he's saying here? That as Christ met and ministered to people, and as we're going to see to the leper today, and to the lame man tonight, and next week the tax collector, Matthew. Oh, and lovely people. We are to minister as well. In the same way, we are pleading, Christ is pleading through us to people to come to Christ. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We're his representatives. We're saying Christ loves you. The Lord loves you. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now as we go back to Mark, we see that Jesus is going from town to town. Verse 38, it says, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Apparently the land of Israel had become infested with demons. Not a good thing. But probably because Satan realizes that here's the Lord Jesus Christ is in, has come, and he wanted to do everything he could to keep people from coming to Christ. That's what his job is. That's what he thinks his job is anyway, to blind people to their need of a Savior. Well, Jesus was healing, casting out demons. Last summer, we had an infestation of these ground squirrels. They look like little chipmunks. They're 13-striped ground squirrels. And so I trapped like 21 of them. They were burrowing under our lawn and making it bumpy. And we couldn't figure out what they were. And finally, I figured out there's these stupid, I know they're God's creatures, but so I humanely trapped them with rat traps and set them free. Threw them in the woods. Anyway, Jesus was doing the same with the demons. He was casting them out as well, getting rid of them from the land. And so he's going from town to town. He's healing. He's demonstrating both his power over the consequences of sin and his love for sinners. And both were important. His healing ministry wasn't an end in itself. It was to demonstrate that he was able to do this and that he had a compassion for people. And we see this graphically demonstrated in this account of the leper in verses 39 through 45. First of all, we see his disease. Verse 40 says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Leprosy was a horrible disease that affected every area of one's life negatively. Physically, of course, it was disease of the body from the inside, which certainly today a leper, there are leper colonies, and people with leprosy, they lose feelings in their limbs. And so they injure themselves, and eventually their fingers and toes fall off, and it's just a horrible, horrible disease. It affected them certainly emotionally and socially. It was, in fact, a living death. Easton's Bible Dictionary says this: lepers were required to live outside the camp or city. This disease was regarded as an awful punishment from God, from the Lord. And so we have in the Old Testament, remember Miriam, when she opposed Moses and Aaron, that she became leprous. God struck her with leprosy. Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant, remember, that went after Naaman and wanted to... said, you know, the master changed his mind. He does want some silver and gold and a few changes of garments. And he was struck with leprosy. So all the money he got from Naaman didn't do him much good. And then Uzziah, the king who went into the temple, you remember, to offer sacrifice against, which was against God's law, and he was struck with leprosy. So it was looked at as a punishment from the Lord. This disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with whole scales and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body piecemeal. In Christ's day, no leper could live in a walled town, though he might live in an open village. But wherever he was required to have an outer garment rent as a sign of deep grief, to go bareheaded, to cover his beard with his mantle, as if in lamentation at his own virtual death. He had further to warn passers-by to keep away from him by calling out, "Unclean, unclean." Nor could he speak to anyone or receive or return a salutation, since in the East this involves an embrace. Terrible, terrible disease. But he had a desire, and we can understand his desire because of his disease. He comes to Jesus imploring and kneeling down before him and saying, if you can make me clean. His desire, as we think of the obstacles he had to overcome in order to reach Jesus, he had to take the chance that he'd be stopped or even arrested or stoned by the people. He had to go through the crowds. He didn't know if Jesus would receive him, and he could be rejected and ridiculed for coming. Think about it. Think of the emotional stress that he went through just contemplating going to see Jesus. But he did. He did, didn't he? You know, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And the other day, Connie and I were shopping for some appliances in Hibbing. So we're moving to a new place, you know, and remodeling it. And so we decided to get new appliances, and we found out this place in Hibbing that sells, scratched. And they got a good deal. So we came in there and I said, we need a fridge, we need a stove, we need a washer and dryer, and dishwasher. So can you give us a deal? And so he comes up with a number. You know, and all this time he's trying to sell us an overhead microwave for the above the stove. And he comes up with a number, which I thought was a pretty good deal, because it was about the cost of the fridge for the whole, you know, five items. And Connie says, well, you throw in the microwave too? And the guy looked at me and he said, wow. Pretty bold. But he said, okay. Wasn't going to argue with her. And she said, you don't have because you don't ask. And this leper had some chutzpah, didn't he? He was bold. No one was going to stop him. You know, John Bunyan, in his biography, said that he came to Jesus knowing that he could forgive him, but not knowing that he would. But he felt that Jesus was his only hope. And that even if he ran through him with the sword, it was worth the try to go to Jesus for forgiveness, for healing. William MacDonald notes that the leper's appeal is instructive on how we should pray. If you look again at verse 40, it says, the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. First of all, it was earnest and desperate. He implored him. You know, do we pray that way? No, we usually don't, Ethan. You're right. We don't usually pray that way. We're not desperate. We're not even serious. You know, bless this bunch as they munch their lunch. That's real deep, isn't it? It was reverent. He kneeled down before him. It was humble and submissive. If you are willing, Lord. He was willing to take whatever answer the Lord gave him. That's quite different from the name it and claim it crowd, isn't it? That God is obligated to give you whatever you ask. No, he's not. If you are willing. It was believing. He says, you can. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He believed that God could cure him, that Jesus could heal him. It acknowledged a need. He said, make me clean. You know, no one can be saved until they acknowledge that they're a sinner. It was specific. Not bless me, but make me clean. You know, we need to be specific in our care, in our prayers, don't we? You know, bless all the missionaries in the world. That's a little bit too vague, isn't it? What does that mean, even? That's why we should pray specifically and learn what our missionaries need specifically. They're going through problems. That's why they send out prayer letters for people to know what their needs are so we can pray intelligently for them. And besides that, you wouldn't want to bless all the missionaries in the world because a lot of the missionaries aren't preaching the truth, so you don't want to bless them, do we? So you need to narrow it down a bit. He said, Lord, make me clean. It was personal. Make me clean. I need cleansing. And it was brief. 5 words in the original. Our prayers don't have to be long, but they need to be genuine, don't they? And they need to be earnest. And so he prays. And we see his deliverance in verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus had compassion on him and showed it by what he did next. He touched him. Now we have to understand this, that this man had not been touched by anyone in years. You weren't allowed to touch a leper. A leper wasn't allowed to touch anybody. He was a social outcast. He was separated from other people. He was unclean, defiled. He couldn't get a job because everything he touched was defiled. And if you touched what he touched, then you were defiled. So his family and friends had to feed him had to bring food to him and leave it and depart. What do you think that went through this man's mind and the effect that this had on his heart when Jesus reached out his hand in compassion to embrace him? How do you think he felt? When everybody else was, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. I saw a picture the other day of a young black man that was kneeling down in prayer in front of a homeless man. And it was quite powerful, praying for this man, an outcast, one that other people stepped over, you know, that was just in the way. He bowed down and prayed for him. You think that doesn't affect people? A fellow that Ward's been ministering to, Jim Duffy, you can pray for him. But he said he was in Walmart the other day and he was feeling sick. He's had some severe health issues and he was leaning against one of the racks of goods, and a lady came by and said, you know, is there something wrong? And he said, yeah, I'm feeling terrible and I'm really sick. And she grabbed him by the hand and she prayed for him. Right there. And he was telling me this. He had tears running down his eyes, his face, that someone actually cared about him. And I think this man must have felt the same, don't you? Here I am, a leper. No one wants anything to do with me. And I can't have anything to do with anybody. Perhaps he had a wife and children that he couldn't come near. But Jesus reached out and touched him. What do you think the disciples and people standing by saw? See, that's the kind of compassion that he wanted the disciples to learn to have. Remember when the Samaritans went, receive him into their village, that James and John said, let's call fire from heaven down upon this village. Kill them all. Just bomb them. And Jesus says, you don't know what kind of attitude, what kind of heart you have. That's not the kind of heart and attitude that Jesus had, was it? He could have killed anybody that opposed him. But he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, this doesn't come naturally to us. But I've had to learn the importance of the human touch. I didn't grow up with people that hugged. And as you know, Finlanders are kind of, you know, my sister, she didn't want anybody sitting within one seat of her anywhere. But when I began ministering and witnessing and preaching up in Ely, that was kind of foreign to me. You know, you didn't get that close to people. But I found it important when I visited older folks, shut-ins, people in hospitals and nursing homes. If you take them by the hand, if you put your arm around them or give them a hug, it's powerful, these folks that we minister to in nursing homes. Some of them, they don't have relatives that come see them. They don't have children that come see them. And for someone to show that they care enough to take them by the hand or put their arm around them, it's powerful. And I found that when I took them by the hand and did that, they seemed to soften and open up, and they responded more to what I had to say, to share with them. than to stand at arm's length and just tell them the gospel. It provides a conduit or a connection with them that wasn't there. And by touching the leper, it showed that Jesus generally cared for him. But he not only touched him, he healed him, he cleansed him. In verse 41, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand. And Mark, by the way, often points to Jesus' attitude or his countenance in dealing with people. He moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and touching him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Leprosy is so much looked at as defilement that when one is healed, it's almost always referred to as a cleansing. For that reason, it's often used as a picture of sin. Because sin, we know, is something that defiles from within. It's from the heart, but it's manifested on the outside, just as leprosy was an inward disease that became manifested externally, and from which one must be cleansed. Being cleansed from leprosy was extremely rare. Can you name people that were cleansed from leprosy? Well, in the Old Testament, there was three. Who were they? Naaman was the one that everyone will remember. Miriam, and who is the third one? Do, 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 do. No. You probably don't remember. Scott, do you remember?
It wasn't a healing, but Moses
memory. Yep. It was Moses, right. Moses says, God said, put your hand in your bosom and take it out, and it was leprous. And then he put it back in, and he was healed. So, three people. Jesus healed leprosy routinely. I mean, he healed 10 lepers at once, remember? About the 10 lepers that he healed, only one came back to thank him. That was the Samaritan. Jesus said, where are the other guys? You're the only one that's thankful? He healed him, showing his power, showing his ability to not only heal diseases, but to forgive sin. Because in the next story we're going to talk about tonight, in chapter 2, he's going to say to the paralytic, in verse 5, your son, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes that were sitting around said, hey, this guy is a blasphemer. And Jesus says, what's this easier, say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? But to show that I have power to forgive sin, he tells the lame man, I'm giving away the story, of course, but come back tonight for part 2. So then he gives this man, who was wondrously cured, and he gives him a command, two commands actually. Verse 43, he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing these things which Moses commanded, or those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, his first command was to go to the priest, fulfill your responsibility under the Mosaic law. Let's look back at Leviticus 14, because this is where the command is given. The instruction given, the whole chapter devoted to leprosy. And we're not going to read the whole thing. verse 2 of Leviticus 14, it says, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar, wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed as in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in the water, that he may be clean, and that he shall come into the camp, and he shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." Okay, so then it goes on, some other things he must do. But this ritual was rich in symbolism because you had a living bird and a bird that was killed. So it's a picture of the death of Christ and also the resurrection of Christ. You have the blood that was sprinkled. You have the water. Speaking of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So you need both the work, the blood of Christ and his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit as well is part of our salvation, cleansing from sin's guilt and the power of sin. Okay, so this was the first, or the one of his commands. The other one was, in doing so, verse 44, see that you say nothing to anybody. Now, that was a tough one, wasn't it? Here the guy had been a leper for who knows how long, and Jesus had wondrously healed him, and he told not to tell anybody. So, of course, he went out and he told everybody. Verse 45, however, he went out, began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Someone has said that the Lord told him not to tell anybody, and he told everybody. He tells us to tell everybody, and we tell nobody. So our transgression, I think, is greater than this guy's. We're told to go and tell. Jesus never told us, don't tell anybody that you got saved. Don't tell anybody about Jesus. You know, when I got saved, and I've shared this before, my mother was witnessing to her neighbor, Gunnar Holmquist, in the kitchen, and I was in the living room. I got saved. And I never told her. And she didn't find out until I was baptized many years later and gave my testimony about how I had gotten saved. But from that moment, I knew I was saved. And this man wanted to tell everybody. But why did Jesus tell him to keep quiet? Well, it tells us in the passage here, doesn't it? He couldn't even enter the city anymore. You see, when people heard about his ability to cure leprosy, nobody was cured of leprosy. Everybody wanted to be healed. But Jesus didn't come to gather crowds around him. I mean, Donald Trump likes crowds, doesn't he? The more, the better. And if you have a few riots, that's fine too, because you just get on the news more. You get more attention. Jesus didn't come to get attention. He came to preach, because that's what he said earlier, didn't he? In verse 38, let us go into the next towns that we may preach to those there also, because for this purpose I came forth. I came to reach people with the gospel. He didn't come to build hospitals, to heal people. That was just to show that he was able to do these things. But his primary purpose was to reach the lost. He didn't seek the spotlight. He didn't come to get votes. He came to save souls. And this man did not help his cause, but he hindered it. Because Jesus had to leave town, go into the wilderness, because so many people came to him to be healed or to see him heal people. You know, there are people on TV and that have crusades and all this stuff, and they have healing services. A lot of them are, I'd say most of them are religious charlatans. But they get crowds. But people are not genuinely healed. Johnny Erickson Tata went to one of these healing services. She's a quadriplegic. And she heard about this guy who was able to heal. So she went there. There was hundreds of people there. She came in a wheelchair. And they put everybody in wheelchairs and that had incurable diseases in one section. And then they had a few other people that apparently had been hired to sit in wheelchairs that could walk. And so when the preacher said, this person, I command you in the name of Jesus or whatever to be healed, stand up. And of course, they stood up because there was nothing wrong with them. So it's a good way to make money if you want to be a religious charlatan. Jesus wasn't into that, was he? He was there to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He was trying to bring people to a saving knowledge of God and of Christ. And so there are times when witnessing does not advance the cause of Christ. You know that? Sometime we'd be better off keeping our mouth shut. For instance, a fellow that many of you know owned a bar, and he said that every so often a group of guys would come in and they'd witness to him. And the drunker they got, the more they were a witnesser. He said that didn't, and later he got saved, but he didn't get through saved through drunks. He got saved through those that were sober and had a testimony to back up what they were saying. I had a fellow that I used to, when I worked in the mines, I rode to work with him, and we rode together. He got in the car, and he had a black eye. I said, what in the world happened to you? Well, I was fighting for Jesus. And he wasn't fighting for Jesus. And if he was doing more harm than he was doing good. That's not how you witness. That's not, your testimony is not just what you say, it's who you are. By your life and your lip. And they go together, and if they don't go together, then keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. If you're disrespectful, if you're a complainer, if you're a rebel, don't tell anybody you're a Christian, please. Let them think you're a communist or something. Because they're not a very good ambassador. You're an ambassador, but you're a poor one. Your testimony is more than shotgunning someone with the gospel. Jesus didn't work that way, did he? So he showed compassion to this guy. He cared about him. That's when your witness has an effect. That's when your witness is powerful. When it's backed up with something else, the Spirit of God working through you with the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Don't brag about how many people you've witnessed to. They have a stock show down in Harlingen, or that area where Michael and Liz are living in the church. During that time, they have a booth and they hand out literature, actually do surveys and use that as an opportunity to share the gospel with people that come through. And one of the people said, well, we should keep track of how many people we get to make a profession of faith. And the pastor says, no, we're not going to do that. It's not about numbers. And you don't know just because you got someone to make a profession of faith, you don't know that they're saved. I've talked to a lot of people and people that have said, you know, I don't tell them they get saved, that they're saved because they did this or did that. The Spirit of God has to give them assurance in their hearts so that they know they're saved, not because, well, Pastor Miller said I was. No. I don't make anybody saved. Only Jesus can save you. And it's between you and him. So we don't keep numbers. We need to be not looking for numbers, not looking for notches on our religious Bible belt or whatever we're wearing. We need to minister to people with genuineness and compassion, like Jesus did. And then people, you know what? People are going to get saved. And of course, then you want to nurture them. You want them to grow. Because Jesus said to make disciples. He didn't say to make converts, right? And that's why we have a local church, so that people can be equipped and nurtured in the truth so that they can win others. That's what a Bible church is all about. That's what we're here for. But minister the way Jesus did. And he's not telling us, don't proclaim freely or don't tell people about what Jesus did for you. That's not addressed to you, okay? I just want to make that clear this morning, that this, when Jesus said, don't tell anybody, he's not saying that to you, okay? You can go tell everybody and anybody that will listen, but do it the way Jesus did, with genuineness and compassion. People will respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.